Amen. Thanks, guys and gal. Well, this morning, as you can tell by the your worship handout, if you were here last week, and as Ryan shared God's word with us, we are doing the State of the Church address. You can go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 2 if you have your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there are some black ESV pew Bibles in the back that not only are you welcome to borrow, but you can have if you need a Bible. And if I knew where Acts was, I'd stop stalling. There we go. Acts chapter 2. We'll get there in just a little bit. But obviously, I mean, no one, I doubt anyone in here is a stranger to the State of the Union Address. Kind of our title this morning is kind of a ripoff of the State of the Union Address, but our address itself was not so much. There's a lot of formality with that. It's actually happening February the 12th, the State of the Union from our president, Barack Obama. And, you know, it's a very formal thing. I was reading this week, it's been happening since George Washington, the State of the Union address. It used to be just to Congress and spare you a lot of history, and it's now to the Union, to the people of the United States, and you have to be formally invited. So if we were to kind of rip off their format, you should have invited me, Ryan, said, would you come please and address the church? So obviously we didn't do all that hoo-ha. So, but anyway, the State of the Church address this morning, and it's not so much an address. It's not something I'm going to read. It's not a written address. But I do want us to take some time this morning to examine where we are as a church, where we have come this past year. If you're new with us this morning, this was our first full year to finish. We planted as a church in September. Our first service, you remember, was September 11th of 2011, over there in the bathrooms. It's now still leaking and still needs some renovation. But this past year was our first year, first full year to finish. We finished our building and came in here April. Was it April? Is that right? April, I think. No one else has a difference. So sure, April 2012. And so a lot of stuff has happened this past year. And I pray that this is our first of many years. There are churches in our area that have celebrated close to 200 years of ministry in Wichita Parish. And so so this morning is just hopefully I hate to use the word annual, because you can't really say annual until you've done it at least two or three years, right? But hopefully our first annual State of the Church address. And January is just a good time to do it. January has us all reflecting on our lives, reflecting on our daily routines and what we've accomplished this year or what we haven't accomplished this year, how much weight we lost last January and how much weight we need to lose this January, or whatever our goals or ambitions are. January is a good time to reflect and to think about. As someone, one of my students at Cedar Crest posted this, I guess the week of New Year's, she said that the new year is like a blank book of 365 pages that you can write a fresh year, fresh things are happening. And so as we start this year, we want to reflect on what we've done and what we have yet to do. We want to acknowledge both our strengths that we have seen this year and also acknowledge and pay very careful attention to our weaknesses, because believe it or not, we have weaknesses even as the church, because people are here. And so where people are, you will always have problems. And where Ryan is, those problems will always abound. And so we have lots to cover. And like the old saying goes, you must know where you've been to know where you're going. And so I think it's very healthy to reflect on the past and look towards the future. Hope you've done that in your own personal life. Hope you've done that in your family's life. To just use January as a good time to get ready for 2013. We'll talk just very briefly about the actual State of the Union. Like I said, it's February 12th, and our president will address the nation. And just to be honest, I would imagine that very few of us in this room, whenever we talk about our president, President Obama, that we usually think and refer to him in good thoughts, but he is our president, and we need to remember that he is the president that God has allowed to lead our country. And you can say whatever you want to say, but one thing that every single one of us need to do as believers in this room is, you know what I'm going to say, and that's to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders, and to pray for President Obama. And God can do great things in his life and in other leaders' lives in our country. If God can save Saul of Tarsus, who hated the church and killed Christians, God can do whatever he wants to the leaders that he allows. And so But if I were to give two words to the State of the Union, of course, you know, we could use all kind of words for the State of our Union. And I'm not a political guy. You know, Ryan, I always refer to Ryan. You're on the front row. Sorry, you're just my target, okay? Like when I see you, I see just a bullseye right there. But the two, Ryan is kind of the political guy. He keeps, you know, kind of tabs on what's happening. And but I'm not very much political guy. I don't keep up with too much news. The news I probably do read is usually fake. And so so I don't speak of this as a political analyst by any stretch. But I think all of us can realize that our nation, the state of our country, is, in the words of my good friend Stephanie, I wish she was here, it's just a hot mess. It's just, it's not very good, is it, in our country, in our culture right now, in our nation, in our state, you know, just all around us. There's just so many things happening that we wish weren't happening. You know, when you start using words like fiscal cliff and gun control and economy and all of this stuff, you know, we could pick it apart and we could get very discouraged. We could become very disheartened of the state of our union, the state of our country. And I'm interested to see what our president will say on February 12th as he addresses our country and as he kind of paints a picture for what's going to happen these next 4 years. And we can make speculation and we could talk about what's happened these past 4 years. But the State of the Union is a hot mess. It is in shambles to some degree. But you know what? It is not beyond God's control. And sometimes we lose hope when we think about our country. Sometimes we just think, you know, there's just no hope for America. And I probably said that 2 or 3 times this week. You just kind of want to just throw your hands up sometimes and say, you know, we've gone beyond the point of hope. But you know what? God is still able and capable of doing whatever He wants to with and through our nation. But here's the thing, regardless of what happens, and sometimes I think we get scared of the potential of what can happen. I mean, we could talk about gun control and losing our guns and all the stuff that would happen. We could talk about the economy and probably almost all of your paychecks have suffered this week if you got those and new tax codes are in place. And we could talk about that it's going to get worse and we could get very dismal. We could get very down. But regardless of how bad the economy gets, regardless of how bad legislation gets, God is still God. And we still have to be faithful. We still have to be the faithful church and trust in God more and more. Brandon reminded me of something I've heard before this week that there's a story of someone talking to a Chinese pastor and says, you know, we as the American church, we're going to pray for you, the persecuted church in China. We pray that God removes your persecution. In essence, the Chinese pastor said, oh, please don't pray that for us. We're actually praying that persecution comes to America because that's what has drawn us closer to the Lord is our persecution. And so even in persecuted times, even in unknown times, even in times that we could describe as a hot mess, we must turn to God. So anyway, that's my 2 cents on the State of the Union of our country. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We're here to talk about the church. And when I say the church, you know, sometimes we talk about the big church, the global church. But this morning, and we could talk about the state of the church, globally and just the church in general and the people of God that seem to be so fragmented. We could talk about all kind of different stuff. But this morning, we're here to talk about the state of the local church, which is North Hills Church. And so if you're a guest this morning, this is not all just for members. It's not just all for those who've been a part of what God has been doing here at North Hills for this past year and a half. But hopefully, if you're a guest here, you'll be able to see what God has done and what we're praying that God will do. And if you're a member here and if you've been a part of what God's been doing, I pray that we are encouraged of what He's done and that we are motivated and we are challenged of what He's going to do. But as we go to Acts chapter 2, I can't help but, and we may go back to this passage every single year. This is just, this is that passage that God gave us in the beginning. You know, every church, when they start, they want to be the first century church. They want to be as close to what God set up in Acts as possible. And I don't think you can get a better picture than Acts 2:42 through 47. We're going to read that. Let's just go ahead and read that. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's just pray real quick. Father, I want to come to you right now, Lord, just to say as we embark in these next few moments and talking about the state of our church here at North Hills, as we look back to this first church, Father, and to see what they were committed to, Lord, and what they were devoted to, Father, would you help us to be committed and devoted to the right things? Would you help us to be committed to live convicted lives on a mission with you? May our goal be your goal and not ours. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. So in this first century church, we see it. We got these four G's about a year and a half ago that have kind of been our mission statement that have kind of driven us. And we see these right here. Our four G's that we commit to. You're not supposed to do this when you preach, but we'll do it anyway. What are our four G's? Can someone tell us the four G's that we commit to at North Hills Church? Gather. Grow. Give. Go. Oh my goodness. Y'all give yourselves a round of applause. That was pretty lame. Okay. But not only did you get them right, you actually got them in order. And we're going to talk about a very important order this morning. But we've commit to gather, to grow, to give, and to go. We see that in this Acts 2:42 passage through 47, that these first believers, this first church, they were committing to each other. They were committing to gathering in homes and in the temple. They grew in their knowledge of the Lord. They prayed for one another. They grew in their life together. It says they gave of themselves to anyone who had need. And ultimately, all through the rest of Acts, you see God using this church to go to their city, to their country, and throughout all the parts of the earth to share the gospel and take the gospel. And so we see the first century church also committed to gathering, growing, giving, and going. So I want us to look at 2012 first in context of our gathering, growing, giving, and going to see how we did. Can we do that? Kind of run through this kind of quick. So most of us were here for some of this stuff. If you weren't, you just kind of see what God's been doing this past year. But when it comes to gathering, I say we did pretty well in gathering this past year. How many weeks are in a year? 52. Good job. And guess how many times we had services this year? 52. So I think we did pretty well in gathering. We saw numerically our Sunday morning services grow a little bit. And so we have done well at committing and gathering corporately on Sunday mornings. Community groups, which that's our discipleship, our Sunday school for those who are kind of from traditional Southern Baptist background. We meet in homes every week, and we have committed to gathering every single week, almost every single week, in community groups. And we have four groups now that are all over Wichita Parish, some in Calhoun, some in West Monroe. We have doubled in size in our community groups from our first year to this year. And those groups are committing to fellowshipping with one another, with praying with and for one another, and ultimately studying God's Word with one another. And so we've seen a commitment to gathering in the context of community groups. We've even seen a very committed sense of gathering in our men's group. We have a men's group every Wednesday morning that meets right here in my office at 5:30. And we may need to change that this year around. 5:30 is kind of early. Maybe it's time to go. No, ain't going to happen. How about 5 o'clock? Okay, I'll see you at 5:30. But we've had a good commitment of gathering as men. And I tell you, it has been a great thing. And if you're a man in here, I just encourage you to come and join us. And it's open to anyone who wants to come. And to me, there is just hardly anything sweeter than men gathering together, even an early, ungodly morning of the hour, to study God's Word, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and just to be with one another. That's been a very sweet time. So we've committed to gathering on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday mornings. We've committed to gathering in our community groups. We've started also a youth community group this year. Brandon has come on board with us, Brandon Parker. And it's been kind of a slow start, but God's going to do some great stuff this year. And there's already been a commitment. And every Wednesday night, them coming together just to gather and to study God's Word. And what happens when we gather, because all these things kind of feed into each other. When you gather, you grow. That's our purpose. We don't just gather to hang out. We don't just gather to be together. We ultimately gather to grow on Sunday mornings and Wednesday mornings in our community groups and our youth groups. We gather to grow. Obviously, there's a part of numerical growth, and we started out September of 2011 with 8 families. If you remember, that mostly came from Cedar Crest. It was a church plant of Cedar Crest, and now we have 17 families that would consider themselves members of North Hills, and many more who are probably going to take that plunge very soon. And so we've seen numerical growth. We've even seen some growth in our relationships to our sister churches. We're not just here in Calhoun just to be another church. And I've told the story a couple times. Whenever we were renovating, I was out there in the parking lot, and a guy comes by and he says, "Oh, you're planning a church?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "So you're going to be in competition." Is that what he said? Remember? "You're going to be in competition with all these other churches in Calhoun." I said, "No, sir. We're going to be in cooperation with these other churches in Calhoun." And indeed, God has allowed us to grow in our relationship with our sister churches, especially Calhoun Presbyterian. There's been a great relationship built there. We've been able to do some ministry together. And I believe grow with one another. We have grown in our study of God's Word. This is our first year that we've finished our first book. You know, we've gone a little bit through Acts. We've gone through Deuteronomy a little bit. But we have faithfully gone through the book of Ephesians, all 6 chapters of it. And it took us 27 weeks, I believe. And this year we're going to be launching into another book. Next week we'll be getting into Luke's gospel that we'll talk about in just a little bit. We've also expanded our kids' ministry. We now have usually up to 4 classes, you know, with our nursery or pre-K. And then I don't know how they all break down, Erica tells me, but our kindergarten through something and something through 5th grade. We have 4 classes of kids that are back there, not just being contained, not just being corralled. "Okay, kids, y'all come together. Here's a cracker. Now shut up." You know, that's not our children's ministry. And we have adults back there who are pouring love into to our children and to some degree discipling our children. So we are growing in our children's ministry. We've also grown this year in our leadership. You know, we appointed our 3rd elder, Ryan, that we'll talk a little bit more about this month. But a few months ago in our last members meeting, we voted and approved Ryan as our newest elder. And so now we have 3 elders, myself, Ryan, and James. And so we've grown in leadership. So we've grown in some good ways. And so we've committed to gathering. I think we've done well at gathering. We've done well at growing. We've also done pretty well at giving to some degree. We finished renovations last April or so. I just wish, especially as new people come, I've been saying we're going to make a collage to hang up here somewhere that you can see the before and after pictures. Because this place, you know, if I were just to be honest, it was just a dump. I mean, it was a wretched place. It was just full of, it had been abandoned for 3 years. Sorry, Sandy, if you ever heard this podcast. But it was a very, very tough place. And we came in, and for close to a year, we just worked on it and cleaned it up and gutted it out. And that was a big project. It took a lot of giving, not just of money, it took giving of time. It took people from Cedar Crest and our core people here and other folks. It took lots and lots of time. Mike, it's hardly a time that I can walk through this hall. I don't think about me and you on that early morning just shuffling up those old asbestos tiles. They weren't asbestos, but anyway. But it took lots of work. It took lots of money. Best we can tell, it probably cost us close to $100,000 to renovate this place and to have the place that we have today. But we did well at giving. We did well at finishing this place up. And finish is a big word. As you go to our bathroom, you can tell a place didn't finish. We definitely have some things to work on, but we've gone far. Financially, we did okay. And we paid down the vast majority of that debt. We have very little debt left over. I believe as of today, we have right at $8,000 of $100,000, you know, expense in building this place left. And that's pretty remarkable that God's people have been faithful in giving. We ended the year in the positive, which I can tell you from my church experience history, that's pretty good. Or even businesses, that's just good to end the year in the black, right? And so financially, we've done okay. But as we give the state of the church address, you know, to be fully honest, you know, our giving in the past couple months have been down. And this is not the time where the pastor starts talking about giving, make you feel guilty. Okay, you need to give more, dig deeper in your pockets. Because you know what? If you give more today, God is going to bless you this year. And I heard a pastor this week say that God, you know, he doesn't want just to take from you. He wants to give to you. And God does love us, and sometimes He loves us so much He doesn't give us financially because He knows we can't handle it, we don't need it, or we're going to spend it before the check even clears. I mean, goodness. So it's not about that God is going to bless us so much financially if we give to Him, but we do need, as God's people, as believers, as part of His church, to be faithful in this area. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a second. And then finally, and we've been faithful in gathering, been faithful in growing, we've been faithful in giving for the most part. And we've done okay at best this year at our fourth G, which is going. And I always love to talk about James and Allison. Probably of anyone did a great job of going to the nations. And they went, was it June, James, Allison? Went in June to Guatemala. And I still have on my keychain. James, do you remember what I have on my keychain? You probably don't. I won at our Christmas party, I think, last year, the little keychain that James brought back from Guatemala. It's not the prettiest looking keychain, but it reminds me that, hey, of Guatemala, and reminds me to pray for the nations. It reminds me that I, too, need to go. We've done okay locally. We tried these apartments behind us, tried doing some outreach to them, doing some vacation Bible school stuff, and doing some different ministry events over there. It's gone okay. And we've also opened our doors in December for the first time to the community. Local daycare was able to come in here and use our facility for a program. So we've done okay at going. We've done okay at reaching out to the community. But there are a lot of ways that we need to improve in that area. But this year, as you can see, we've done a pretty good job at gathering, growing, giving, and going. We're at this point, we could say, you know what, we've done okay. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We've come together, we've grown in God's Word, we've given a lot. We've gone to departments, and some have gone overseas, and we're starting to go, and we're giving to missions, and we didn't even talk about giving to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and Georgia Barnett. We gave to those. We've given every month to the Cooperative Program, which is our state's missions offering. So there's a lot of things we could, like, if I wasn't so fat, I saw my daughter yesterday scratch her back. Like, man, I forgot that some people could actually get back there. Anyway, if you're skinny enough, you can pat yourself on the back good. And we could pat ourselves on our church back and say, we're good. Let's just have another year like 2012. But I think that in 2013, we don't need to be happy and satisfied with where we've been this past year. But in each one of these areas, gathering, growing, giving, and going, we need to excel even more. And so just real quick, let's look at in 2013 how we can do better, or what we need to remember as we commit to gathering, growing, giving, and going. And these four things, every member of North Hills, this should be in the lifeblood of all of us, not just me as the pastor, but especially as me and the pastor. These are the four things that I commit to individually and as a family. All of us, these are four things that we should be deeply committed to. In 2013, let us continue to gather. And I think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This is one of those verses that many of us are familiar with. But it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, as we've said before, every generation probably thinks they're in the last generation. Part of me thinks we're in the last generation. The day is approaching. The day is here. And, sometime soon, Christ is going to come back. We don't know when he's going to come back. But I can tell you this, we are closer to Christ's return than we were yesterday and whenever the Gospels were written 2,000 years ago. The day is approaching. It says, let us continue to gather together. It is easy as a church plant. It's easy the first year to be excited and say, man, there's something new here. There's just a sense of excitement. We're going to gather. We're going to go. We're going to see what's happening. We're going to see what messes up this morning. We're going to see, what falls apart. We're going to see who shows up. We're going to see how many came. But then, as anything we do in life, the longer it goes out, the easier it is to begin to kind of lose that sense of anticipation of gathering together. But the author of Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And so this year, let us continue to gather on Sunday mornings in community groups, in our men's group. I would encourage that we see even more gatherings. Maybe we've talked a little bit of women's groups, maybe of more men's groups. Maybe some of you don't come to our men's group because it's a 5:30. Maybe some of you don't come because Ryan's there. Maybe some of you don't come because there's not food there. I don't know. Let's start another one. Let's have more men. Let's gather more. Let's continue gathering as the body of Christ. Let us see our community groups even grow. This past year, whether it's right or wrong, we chose as a church to have closed community groups just for the membership here of North Hills. And we have since changed that. And our community groups are open to every person who wants to be a part of that. And if you regularly come here to North Hills, even if you don't regularly, if you just want to check it out this week, I would encourage every single person in our congregation, whether you're a member or you're not a member, whether you're just checking this thing out, even if you don't believe in God, maybe you just, you know what, I'm just here because so-and-so drugged me. This whole God stuff is fake. I encourage you to go to a community group because you will see something happen in our community groups that you can't experience on Sunday mornings. You see God take a small group of people who will care for one another and love on one another and do life with one another. And so we need to continue gathering in our community groups. I pray that in 2013 we go from four groups to more groups. You know, we're not necessarily going to make goals and we need to double every year. But I just pray that more and more groups will pop up in Calhoun and West Monroe and Shuger and Downsville and just wherever in Monroe, everywhere that we'll see community groups pop up of people meeting in their homes to be missional, to reach out to people who need Christ. And so in this 2013 year, let us commit even more to community groups, to gathering on Sunday mornings. Let's also have a deeper commitment to grow in different ways. Obviously, numerically, you know, we've grown in people this past year. I pray, you know, and I love Acts 2:47, and we just so often get away from that. It says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And it's so easy as a pastor. You know, I know it in my mind, and I've shared with many of you that this deep conviction that I'm not worried about church growth a whole lot. I'm not worried about, you know, all these gimmicks that we can do, that we're just going to trust God that He will bring people to some degree, that He will just bring those and that we'll see people saved because of what God is doing. And so this year, we're not going to say, no, we need to add 100 members. We need to be at this number of people. But we just want to welcome whoever walks through these doors, whoever God sends us through these doors, we want to welcome them with open arms and with loving arms. We want to be Christ to them. And for those who are saved and are looking for a church home, we want to encourage them to be a part of our community faith. But especially those who are outside of the faith and those who are just coming in because whatever reason, we want to show them what a true loving church looks like. And not just some closed group of individuals. But we want to continue to grow and welcome more members. Because here's the thing. Sometimes you can say, well, it's not about growing at all. And I'm always reminded of the saying that says, anything healthy grows. You know, if you had a tree in your yard and it wasn't growing, if it wasn't either producing fruit or if it wasn't getting bigger, you know, you would probably chop it down. I had a little fig tree a couple of years ago. My dad gave me, for those who know my dad, I mean, it's kind of like a disappointing moment in my life. He gives me this tree. I go plant it. It's a fig tree. I put it, you know, wherever, just in the corner. I just kind of watched it and, you know, hey, it's starting to grow a little bit. And they're like, hey, it stopped growing. There's no figs on it. I think it's shrinking somehow. And then before you know it, it's just like a stick up in the ground. And you just got to give up at some point. Anything healthy grows and produces fruit. And so that is our prayer this year, is that we grow not just numerically, but we grow in fruit-producing members of this faith community. And I would say that we have done a poor job as a church, as North Hills, in welcoming people to be a part of this community faith. To some degree this year, we have made it kind of difficult. And I don't completely apologize for that because the opposite side of that is that we make it so easy. That in so many churches, all you got to do is just walk down front, shake someone's hand, fill a piece of paper out, and then bam, you're part of the church. And that's not our desire. But at the same time, we want for those who want to join this community faith, be a part of North Hills, who have a deep commitment to what God is doing here, we want to make it not necessarily easier, but we do want to make it more doable. So this year, you know, if you've been with us for several months or for all year, and you have not joined our community faith, you know, hopefully in 2013 we can see you be a part of what God is doing. Baptisms in this room over here, I should have drug it out. One thing we did in 2012, we bought a horse trough from Tractor Supply, and we rigged that joker up to be a baptistry, and we saw four people be baptized, and that was awesome. But we haven't pulled it out in quite a while, and so I pray that in 2013 we're able to pull our ghetto redneck baptistry out and fill that thing up. And we're not going to say, you know, we need to see 100 baptisms this year, but I do pray, and I ask you to pray with me that God stirs those baptistry waters quite often this year, because that is a sign of people coming to know Him, repenting of their sin, and trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so let's just pray that God stirs that baptistry very often. We're going to grow in our youth. You know, as we said a while ago, Brandon is with us, and he just this week, and he's in the schools, in the middle school, in the high school, meeting principals and meeting kids. And he met this one student who just moved from out of town and was looking for a church home. Him and his family didn't know anybody. He was a kid at lunch. He was just sitting all by himself. And that's the kind of people we're trying to open our arms to say, you know, here's the place that you can come and worship and see God at work. And so I'm really excited. Brandon is talking about doing a youth camp. I told him I was going to mention youth camp this morning. And he said, hey, will you announce youth camp? I said, well, it's going to be my message. In your message, how is youth camp going to show up in a sermon? But it's exciting to see what God is doing already and taking a handful of students to youth camp to get away. And I was a youth pastor for a number of years. And it's just something amazing about taking students and even adults away from the hustle and bustle of life, from all the stuff that happens at home, and just get away and to hear God's voice. And so what is it, June, Brandon, 18th to 22nd, is that right? And so that's going to be our first youth camp. And here's the thing, and this is what I really want to push. We'll talk more about this in weeks to come. We may have, 6, 10 students, Brandon, we're hoping, 6 or 10 folks. Here's what I would like to see happen. In our budget, we have not budgeted a lot for our youth ministry at this point. We can't just say, you know, we're just going to pay all y'all's way. But I would love it if not a single one of our students had to pay for youth camp. That as adults that we would step up and say, here's a student who, you know, who is willing to go to youth camp, you know, who wants to go and hear God's word, is going to, you know, just take a week off their summer and go to a church camp. I pray that as adults we step up and we'll just fund that. I would love to see that happen. And I would love to see, and it's kind of easy at this point when you have 6 or 7 students, you know, it's kind of somewhat doable to do that. But I'd love to see as we grow. Man, I have some sister church friends of ours that they may have 100, 150 kids going, and a single kid pays to go to camp because adults step up and fund that and sponsor that. So I encourage you to begin praying about that, if God would use you to fund some kids going to camp. Jonathan Edwards said this about young people. He said, when God has begun a great work for the revival of His church, He has always used young people. And so I'm encouraged this year of what God is going to do. And not just through teenagers, even our younger kids back there. And sometimes we don't give them any credit. Well, they're just young. You know, they're not going to know anything until they're 20, 30, or 40, or 50, or however old. You know, they're just young right now. They're just silly. But, you know, God can and God has done some amazing things in church history and even in God's Word through young people. So let us pray for our young people. Let us pray for our children and for our teenagers. Also, this year we're going to grow in the study of Luke. I know I need to get moving pretty quick. We're going to start Luke next week, and I don't know. We'll talk a lot about Luke starting next week and the introduction of Luke. But I don't know how long we're going to be there. But here's the thing, and here's why we chose Luke, because Luke is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, and our series name for this next year or two is going to be Jesus. I don't forgot it, Ryan. What is it? Thank you. It's not even difficult. Jesus and the Gospel of Luke. You know, we wanted to preach Jesus for this next year. You know, we've gone through a little bit of Acts and Deuteronomy and Ephesians. And of course, Jesus shows up every week. Jesus is in every message we ever preach. If I ever preach a message, you don't hear Jesus, you know, you can ask for a resignation that week. It's always about Christ. But really, we want to examine, investigate, and study who Jesus was. And Luke does a phenomenal job looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so as we do that this next year in our community groups, as we talk about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we want to see some great growth in our life, because not only is our knowledge increasing, but our love and our imitation increasing of Jesus Christ. Another big area we want to grow in is in our children's ministry. We talked about that a while ago. We talked about having 4 classes. Now, here's the thing. Here's one of those little very practical moments in our State of the Church address this morning. It has become rather difficult as our children's ministry has grown, as we've gone from one class. If you remember our very first Sunday at North Hills, September 11, 2011, there was me preaching, and about 4 foot behind me, was it even 4 foot, those who were here, just a few feet behind me, there was a curtain. And then there was like 20 screaming kids and Carol Hoover on the other side. I don't know what we were thinking. We like left her by herself, if you remember. So Carol's already crazy. And so now she's got 20 kids screaming, you know, with a curtain between us in our first service. It was a rather big ordeal. And of course, that was the first thing we built, right, Mike? We built the wall that very next week, and we foamed that sucker. We put a door there, and we said, y'all, shut up. Not really, but seriously. And so we knew from the very beginning that as a church plant with young families or young kids, that children was going to be something that we had to pay very special attention to. How we would disciple them, how we would invest in them. And it has become difficult, as we knew, to even have these classes and start these classes and get teachers and to get leaders. And so here's one practical thing that we're going to see change in 2013, even as of January 20th, 2013, very quickly. Whenever we were at Cedar Crest, there was, I remember, you know, you kind of showed up and then you got this letter in the mail. Okay, you're on rotation for classes. We're like, what? What class? Where am I going? What am I teaching? And I was like, and I never really understood why they just took every parent who was in nursery and just put them on rotation to go and teach until I became a pastor. I'm like, man, there is some godly wisdom right there. So what we're going to do is that if you're a parent, if you have a child in our nursery back there, in our pre-K class back there, then we're just going to make I hate to use the word mandatory because it sounds so harsh. But we're going to make a non-negotiable, no, just kidding. But basically, all hands on deck type deal. If you have a kid back there, we're just going to begin rotating our folks, you know, say, you know, to take all the guesswork out, to take the pain out of, okay, I got to get my schedule right, I got to do this, I got to do this. We're just going to make it easy to say, you know, we're all serving, we all have kids back there. We need to not just watch our kids and to monitor our kids, we need to love on our kids, invest in our children. And so to do that, the best way we've seen how, and if you got a better idea, I'm open to them, but we've gone round and round. And so starting next week, if you're a parent, if you're back there, there's going to be a rotation and we're all just going to be serving. It'll probably once every 6 weeks until God sends more people. Or, you know, you don't have to have a child back there. Some of you don't have children back there, but you love investing in children. You love teaching children. And so you can also be on that rotation as well. And so that's one practical thing we're going to do different so that we can better invest in our children as we have all of our parents being a part of that. And I pray what's difficult about this is that it's easy when you're a part of a church to begin thinking the church is about you. It's easy as you come to a church more and more, especially more established churches, as there's all kind of ministries and all kind of different things out there and all kind of different opportunities and different classes and different clubs. It's easy for a church to go to a country club mentality. It's easy to walk in these doors and think, okay, what can the church do for me this week? And I pray that our mentality stays so far away from a country club mentality that when we walk through these doors, that our driving question is not what can the church do for me, but how can I serve the church this week? How can I serve the Lord this week? How can I better be involved in what God is doing this week? I pray that we are never concerned about our comfort here at North Hills. We're either going to be a church that God has established, or we're going to be a country club that we have established. And I pray in 2013 we become more and more like the church that God established back in Acts chapter 2. And finally, in the area of growth, I pray that God would raise up more godly leaders here. That we would see even more elders here. You know, we talked last time at our members meeting with Ryan that the way the eldership generally works is that God puts that desire in your heart to say, you know, I feel like, you know, I want to serve as an elder. And he puts that desire in your heart. And you come tell me or Ryan or James and say, you know, God has placed this desire in my heart. And we kind of start from there. And so if God has placed that desire in your heart, or maybe you're not for sure, maybe there's some kind of struggle there, God is saying something to you, then come and let us know so we can talk through that. But I pray that our eldership of three will grow this year and that God would send more godly elders. And not just elders, but just leaders in general, people who will just have a passion for children's ministry, a passion for student ministry, a passion for facilities, a passion for numbers, a passion for everything that has to happen in the church, that God would raise up and send people that he has equipped for that. And so in 2013, we want to do better at growing. We want to do better at gathering. We also want to do better at giving of our time, of our talents, and our treasures. of our talents and time. There's a lot of things to do. I'm not even going to mention that dirty word punch list we talked about for so long that, you know, we had all this stuff we had to do, and there's like, you know, a dozen or so things left. We finally just gave up. We said, forget it. We're close enough. We can handle a leak or two or a squeaky door or no door. But there's still some things to do. And so this year I'll probably get all those things done. But I pray even more than that, that we are faithful with the treasure that God has given us. You know, I wish I was like Matt Chandler and they had like just a little bit of debt laid off. He can just yell at his people for a few minutes and then, you know, they just pay off all their debt in the next week. You know, we have $8,000 left. Can I just yell at you for a second? No, that ain't going to work. You know, it'd be great in this next month or so if we could just knock this stuff out and not be burdened by debt. You know, most of us in here, if not all of us, understand the burden of debt and the weight of debt and that you can't do what God's called you to do, even as a family when you have all this debt and you can't give as much as you want to other causes. You can't do the things you want to do because you have debt in your life. In the same way, it'd be great once we can knock off this debt, which hopefully in the next 2 or 3 months will be gone. We're able to free it up to be more faithful to what God's called us to do. But that happens whenever God's people give generously and give sacrificially. That's what happens when God's people gives generously and sacrificially. We don't have a special fund here, you know, that's just paying off of that. We're just taking all the stuff that God has blessed us with on offerings and Sunday mornings, and you have a chance to respond in a few moments. We just take all that God blesses us with. We pay, you know, all of our bills, all the stuff we have to do, and we just pay as much as we can towards this debt. And so the more you give sacrificially, the more you give generously, not only the quicker we can pay off debt, but the quicker we can continue going for the gospel. You know, whenever we gather, it leads to growth. Whenever we give, it leads to going. And so I pray that that we all, and it's for me, I was writing my check this morning, and it's if you're writing a check or cash, whatever you do, whenever you're giving to the church, and this is just for me personally, if it doesn't hurt, you're probably not doing it right. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like stretching or exercising. If it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. I guess is what they say. I don't stretch or exercise, obviously. But, you know, when I give to the church, you know, when I bring my offering, you know, a lot of times it hurts. I'm like, Lord, is this going to work out? Am I going to be able to, you know, meet all my stuff? You know, giving to the church usually doesn't fit in very well to a balanced budget. But God always takes care of the giver. And God is looking for a generous and a sacrificial giver. And I'd say this to families, is don't let the burden of your budget rob you of the joy of giving. Sometimes, and if you were to look down practically at your stuff and say, well, man, we're just so tight, we're paycheck to paycheck, I can't give anything to the church. And don't mishear me. I'm not looking for your money. You know, I don't want your money. I don't care about your money. I just want us to be generous givers to Christ because He has done so much for us. And so sometimes it doesn't fit well in a balanced budget, but luckily our God is bigger than a balanced budget. So don't let the burden of your budget rob you of the joy of your giving. And then fourthly, and lastly, finally, in the end, however you want to say it, don't get too excited. We'll be here for a few moments. But it isn't going. In 2013, I pray that we increase and we do better, that we are more faithful in gathering, in growing, in giving, but even more so in going. And I would say that as we look at the state of our church and where we are and where we're going, that this is the area that we are most stuck in. This is the area that we need probably most attention. And maybe the same. I gave you two words a while ago for the state of the union, you know, a hot mess. That's not, you know, necessarily a good sermon point, but it's just where you are, right? Here's the two words for North Hills of where we are. And this may be the sin of North Hills in 2012, is that we have moved to cruise control. That we have moved to a place, and you all know what cruise control is. You're driving, you know, you can't get there fast enough, right? You know, like we took a long trip last week while we weren't here to Gatlinburg. You know, it's 11, 12 hours one way, and you got kids back there. You know, it's just a long road. Unfortunately, we're going to Raleigh, North Carolina, and Ryan wants to drive there. It's like 15 hours. I hate driving, but I don't mind riding, okay? And if I drive, you know, the first thing, as quickly as I can, I want to put it on cruise control because it becomes easy, right? You don't think about much. You just press that button. You just, you know, put your knee up there and you just go back. Oh, no, you can't do that. But it just becomes easy. And we just get set on cruise control and we forget about so much stuff and we just become comfortable. It may be the sin of our church this year is that we have done well, that we've done okay in all of these areas, that everything we've done at least a little bit or something, and now we just become happy with that, we become content with that, we become satisfied with where we are. That we have a comfortable place to come on Sunday mornings, we get in a group, we're going to community groups and having a good time there, and we have it, we're set, we're good to go, and we're on cruise control. And we don't realize that's probably not where we need to be. Because God did not send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and for His church just so that we could be easily satisfied. And that we could be okay with status quo. And that we could set our church and our very lives in cruise control. And so I pray this year that we are motivated, that we are burdened by lost people, by people who do not know Jesus Christ. And we talk about this, I know, every Sunday, and you're tired of hearing it. But honestly, and if I were just to be so honest with you and with myself this morning, as I look out over North Hills and to see how we've grown this year, and I've probably have said this before, but there has been very little to any growth this year of people who were, this time last year, January 2012, were lost and heading towards hell. And then most of the growth that we have in here has been what we call transfer growth, which I thank God for every single family and individual and baby that He has brought to this church, because He has assembled a church here for His glory. But even myself, there has been no one that's come through these doors this year that has been baptized, that has repented of their sin, that is living a life of trusting God, and is here because of me. Now, I know all of it's because of God. Don't get me wrong. But what are we doing? Are we living our lives in such a way that we are going for the gospel? Now, some of us, we say, I can't go to Guatemala this year. I can't go to Africa this year. Can't go to Bulgaria. I can't go out of the country this year because of time or money or whatever. Well, it's not about going overseas. It's not about going out of the country. Most of us don't even know our neighbor. Or the neighbors we do know, we're like, oh, man, those are the weird neighbors. And they're over thinking, oh, there's the weird neighbors over there. But we know maybe enough about our neighbors to know there's probably no way that they're saved, more than likely. There's no, obviously, church, you know, influence in their life. The stuff I see happening, you know, in their driveway, or the stuff I hear coming from the house, you know, they're lost. And so we just kind of distance ourselves because we don't want some disease. But you know what? Instead of pushing ourselves further, we need to bring ourselves closer. Because we have what they need. We have the person of Jesus Christ, and we have the good news. We have the gospel inside of us that we are to take to the ends of the earth and across the street. And here's the thing. There's 17 families. There's probably, I don't know, 25 families here this morning. I mean, let's just say we set the bar so low it's hitting the ground. If each family just said, you know what, as a family, we're going to commit to one person this year. We're going to not just, you know, go take them a track. We're going to begin praying for them. We're going to look for ways that we can serve them. We're going to begin thinking about them. We're going to invite them over to dinner every now and then. We're going to hang out with them. We're going to talk with them. We're going to engage with them, all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And think of how transforming that would be for your family is if every night, you know, as you're putting your kids to bed and you were praying, and probably most of our prayers for our kids, if we were to be honest, are probably shallow. Lord, thank you for a great day. Help us have a good night's sleep. Help us have a great day tomorrow. What if we began praying for our lost family and friends? Some of you may be a grandparent, maybe an aunt or an uncle, maybe someone very close to you. Some of you say, you know what, I don't have any lost people in my life. Well, just look a little closer. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's, you know, a friend. There's someone in your life that is lost and needs Jesus. And what if your children began praying for that person every night? What if you began praying for that person every night? And here's the thing. If we will look for opportunities to go, if we will look for opportunities to be Christ to them, you will see those opportunities abound. But we usually miss them because I'm selfish. Because I want to be home tonight. I don't want anybody to come over. Our house is messy, or I ain't got the money to go out. And we could have all the excuses. We could just, they abound. But what are we going to do in 2013 to be better at going? And maybe God is calling someone here to go outside of your comfort zone. Maybe to go to Guatemala or to Africa or to Europe or to Asia, or to go somewhere very difficult. You say, well, I just don't have the money or I don't have the time, but I know God's called me. Well, here's the thing. If God's called you, He will give you the time and the money. And so as a church, we need to do better at providing opportunities to go. But as families and as individuals, we must be burdened to go. If we really believe that people need Jesus, if we really believe that, then 2013 ought to look very different than 2012. Then in January 2014, we should be able to look out over these seats and say, hey, there's Joe. You know, last year he was struggling with pornography, about to leave his family and lose everything he had, but then someone cared enough about him to share Christ with him. And now God has transformed his life. Stand up, Joe. How awesome would that be? But Joe, if we don't intervene, if we don't stand in and take Christ to him, Joe's not going to be here next year, sitting in that chair. So who's the Joe in your life? And I've got to ask, who is the Joe in my life? What will your family do different? And here's the thing. If we would respond as families, as individuals, if we'd make that change right here, then the church naturally changes. Because all the church is a collection of God's people and God's families. So if we would take this seriously and realize that we need to be burdened to go and take the gospel to our lost friends and families this year, and that sounds so difficult, but just be Jesus to people who are lost and don't be scared of them. Share the hope that we have in Christ while we're different, while we're not scared of the fiscal cliff or the gun control or whatever it is. It's because Christ has saved me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. And God, there's a lot that could be said that probably wasn't of where we are as a church. Lord, you have done great things in us and through us this past year. And I pray that even greater things are coming in 2013. But more than anything, Father, I pray that each of us who calls ourselves believers, Christians, disciples, that we'd be so burdened to go. That we'd be so burdened with the gospel that you've placed in us, with our neighbors, with our cousins, our parents, our grandparents, with those who are living a life apart from you. And there may be someone here this morning who's living a life apart from you. May have just been coming to church to be comfortable because someone told them to come. And maybe right now, Lord, on this 13th of January is a day that you have called them out into salvation and they need to respond to you. So help us to respond to you this morning. In faithfulness, Lord. Respond to you maybe in brokenness, Lord. Respond to you in salvation, Father. Maybe respond to you financially as we have a chance to give. Not just so we can be a cruise control church, but that we can give so that we can go. In these next few moments, may we just respond according to your word and spirit. In Christ's name.